God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude verse 16, page 46 of your notes. We'll pick up at point 22. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, ultimately, using human authors, and He has been given to each believer to lead us into the truth. So to worship God and worship God correctly, you must be filled with the Spirit, you must be led incrementally through the information presented, and ultimately, if a believer does this faithfully in this environment, they will eventually reach maturity. It is a great mystery how that all works, but it does work. Spiritual progress, one Bible class at a time, face-to-face teaching under your right pastor, faithfulness in that regard, and you will do fine in the end. You will be able to qualify yourself for the high reward that God has promised to those who endure and take Him seriously. So let's prepare ourselves as usual. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the factors, seen and unseen, that are involved in our ability to assemble as one body in Christ and continue to pursue the mind of Christ, the divine viewpoint that's essential to the deliverance of our souls in time and eternity. Thank You for this time together. Bless our fellowship in these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, picking up from last time, we have description of the false teachers who somehow wormed their way into the Christian communities to which this letter was circulated, both this and 2 Peter. So there's actually two books devoted to this same threat in the first century. The threat against false teachers and false influences continues, obviously, and is magnified in the latter days. These are complainers, grumblers, finding fault with what these believers stood for, finding fault with their spiritual leaders, anything they can to destabilizing believers, following after their own lusts. They're driven by the lust grid, as often, if not always, false teachers are. They're after something, and they're only interested in themselves, the promotion and advancement of themselves at the expense of believers. They enjoy dragging believers down. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of an advantage. All right. Picking up with the verbal sin of complaining, this attitude is condemned in Scripture. It's not God's will for your life to be involved in complaining. And of course, at this level, this was continually, there was complaints offered up. And so He alerts these believers so they can identify this bad behavior. This attitude is condemned in Scripture. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. So we have an imperative to stop complaining about one another. No, we're not perfect. Yes, we assemble ourselves together with other believers. We are not to engage in this sin of complaining, so that you yourselves may not be judged. You open yourself up to divine discipline. The judge is standing at the door. Complaining against others is indicative of a failure to forgive. This is what some have dropped the ball on around here. When you're in fellowship, certain characteristics manifest itself in your relationship to other believers. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. The analogy here is to getting dressed. Put on the appropriate attire. Put on. That's a decision to be in fellowship and a decision to act in accordance with that state. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. We're a community, we are a church of believers like a family, and situations occur, and people are offended from time to time. We are to forgive one another, as God has forgiven us in Christ. Whoever has a claim against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. It is to insult God who gives us all things. Point 23. It is to forget that whatever befalls us works together for our good. Romans 8:28. That's a very essential verse to orientation of the believer in time. 24. These men are habitually proceeding according to their own lusts, which parallels virtually identical expression in 2 Peter, where he's dealing with, again, the same issue. 2 Peter 3:3. And Peter prophesies that in the last days, one of the things to watch out for is these kind of individuals. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come. Mockers refer to those who badmouth the Scripture, the doctrines in the Scripture. They will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And in this case, what do they attack? The promise of His coming. They badmouth. We already saw that they malign or revile, well, it says angelic majesties. I would just probably change that just to maybe dignitaries. Things that are held high in the Word of God. So there is this attack on these types with regard to the coming of the Lord. Because of the long period of the church age and the promise of His coming, they are saying it hasn't happened, so therefore it isn't going to happen, and they try to destabilize believers on this. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What's that mean? That means they ignore some of these big events that have occurred in connection with our earth. They say everything just continues. It's called uniformitarianism. Geological uniformitarianism. that deals with the physical part of it. No, the flood occurred and water covered the singular continent, and the restoration, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now that also goes back to Genesis 1. Excuse me. That goes back to Genesis 1 in the restoration, in the raising of Pangaea, and the water ran off, forming a singular continent, which was broken up at the flood into the different continents. Because he does a review of the topography and geology of the earth, through which had as his antecedent water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So that's a catastrophe, major catastrophe. The first major catastrophe was locking the earth, the surface of the earth in water. It's in Genesis 1. That judgment. And you can get the details in our doctrine of the earth there that we recently did. This completely eludes these people. A lot of them wear science hats running around. So this earth has known cataclysm. I'll call it the first flood. This was pre-Adamic, before man. And getting the earth ready for man's occupancy, one of the things that had to be done was a continental lift. And the waters ran off, seeking their lowest level. And then this continued until Noah's flood, in which Pangaea was flooded. A lot of different things occurred in connection with that flood. That's where we got our major mountain ranges. The mountains rose up. Read all about it in Psalm 104. I don't have time to go through that at this time. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly man. They are always taking cues from their STA. We all have an STA, and we succumb to it from time to time, but the point is they're running full bore under their old sin nature. We have noted thus far in our study their sex, power, approbation, and materialism lust. And also in 2 Peter 2:10, 18, 3:3, and in our Jude 16 and 18. So the false teachers that were messing with these people manifested all areas of the lust pattern. 28, such types tend not to be content and well adjusted. They're unstable. We dealt with verses, the recent verse that we dealt with in Jude. In verses 12 and 13. Using analogies to the natural world, like wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, etc. They entice others to do likewise, obviously. 2 Peter 2:18. They seek to contaminate as many as they possibly can. These believers were under direct attack, and some were no doubt affected adversely by the influence of these individuals. One says, why would you even begin to listen to such people? Well, nothing's changed. People listen to the wrong people. Believers listen to the wrong people. Instead of turning away and going another direction. Liberalism caters to the lust pattern of the sin nature. And that's what makes it so popular. It is what made ancient paganism so popular, because it pandered to that area of the lust pattern. Literally, the liberals are further cited for their sin of arrogant speech. Literally, and their mouth speaks pompous words, high-sounding, academic, if you will. It's just all junk. 2 Peter 2:18, for translate here, for when they articulate bombastic words of emptiness, they entice through the lusts of the flesh, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They like to zero in on easy targets, weak believers, new believers, and upset them. And they have succeeded with many believers through time. Liberal speech is swollen and way out of touch with sound and sober words of the truths of biblical Christianity. Whether it's dealing with scientific or human behavior topics. The pronouncements of secular and religious liberalism tend to fall in the category of bombastic and grandiose. People are hearing this stuff today from pulpits advocating liberalism, humanism, all of it. Humanistic relativism is the order of the day. We see all around us, point 38, the cult of self. 38, we are enticed to break free from the bonds of outdated morality. Sound familiar? Yeah. In all areas. Now it's just so strange and out there, it's unbelievable. It just has gotten to the point of how can you promote this to humans? 40, this accounts for the rampant immorality, crime and greed that characterize the last days. People pick this up, watching TV. They catch all this stuff out of Hollywood. All this is filtered down to man, through the man on the street, who thinks of himself as merely a product of chance with no answers, who answers to no one. We're just machines. Biological machines that got here by chance. Ridiculous as that whole nonsense is, it is presented with all the other side effects. Whenever the Bible is mentioned, it is brushed aside or ridiculed. If they do have ministers on these programs on TV, they're usually dummies, way off track. They like to do that. They like to characterize them as such. Extreme types, one or another. I've seen it over and over again. They never do present them as an adjusted person with sense and understanding of the Word of God. The Pied Pipers of liberalism are to be found in academia, journalism, politics, religion, and the entertainment industry. It's the way of the world and the way that the enemy seeks to corrupt humanity. And it's done a very good job of it. But you don't need to be a part of it. If you've been a part of it and victimized by it, you definitely can break away from it by being in Bible class and listening and developing the divine norms and standards for conduct and understanding. These men speak of things they do not understand. The very nature of creation they do not understand. They got it all wrong. See the doctrine of biblical cosmology and the real situation. I sent out another email on it to some people showing all the contradictions, not from the standpoint of the Bible, but just common sense. It's a joke, but it's everywhere. But it's breaking down, and it's going to continue to break down. God will have His day, and this nonsense, this lie about our scientism and science will be exposed. And they reject the innate moral code written in their hearts, right and wrong. They've overturned that. God has put a conscience in humanity, a sense of right and wrong, fair play, and so forth. That's been overturned in many regards. All that has ever been said and written in opposition to the Creator will be to their shame at His coming. Verse 15. They're going to get it. I can't wait. Not because I like to see people perish, obviously, but because I want to see God's Word vindicated and all this brought out in the open and judged. They are bombastic, wordy, full of themselves, among those they target to impress and seduce. 47. They curry favor with those they deem to impress and influence. All right? Now, finally, Jude cites them for the sin of flattery, which is a form of insincerity. People who are flattering people for gain. Yes, you can compliment someone. That's fine. But those that are doing it to gain an advantage. And God reads the heart and the of people in this regard. So this insincerity. They are first and foremost interested in themselves, as we noted, and not so much in those they are speaking to. They pretend to be, but in reality, they are not. The advantage here, ophila, refers to their self-promotion at the expense of their audience, whom they are deceiving, knowingly or as willing dupes. So there are those who will flatter you, car salesman trick. What's the first thing I can do? What's the first thing I can do when someone walks on this car lot and say something to compliment? Oh, you have the cutest dog. Where'd you get that? See, that's to soften you up to sell you a car. Often. Not necessarily always. But it is a tactic that salesmen use to gain an advantage. I'm not against car salesmen. I just used it as an illustration. The word flattering people is literally admiring faces. 52. This expression, found only here in the New Testament, is found in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's LXX for the Roman numeral 70, to translate the Hebrew idiom nasa panim, which means to lift up or raise faces. We find out in the scripture, Deuteronomy 10:17, the awesome God who does not show partiality. He isn't impressed with anybody's looks. He will acknowledge that somebody looks a certain way or is a certain way physically. That's just a simple observation. But He is not impressed with people. He's seen them all. He's impressed with His plan and those who line up with it, whether they are attractive overtly or not. He is not a respecter of persons. That'll always be comforting to you. In Job 13:10, it is used in a good sense of an honorable man. Flattery is characteristic of the speech of the wicked. They're trying to get people off and set them up. All right, let's see. Oh, might help if I get the right book. Just what God thinks and what He has to say about type of behavior. This is a psalm of David, of which he's the primary writer of Psalms. Would we say what percentage of the book of Psalms he's the author of? It's very large. He's praying, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Show me the way I'm supposed to go. There is nothing reliable in what they say. He had his enemies. His detractors, and those within the Jewish society that hate. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. That means all this filth comes out of it. An open grave is not supposed to be open because it exposes this decaying matter out in the open. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. That's Operation Boomerang. As you do, it'll come back on you. What the Asians call karma. Sometimes it takes a while, but it will come back and boomerang on people who act like this. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. He's speaking of fellow Jews or fellow Israelites who are corrupt, not some Gentiles out here. Another Psalm of David. He feels the pressure of living and having to deal with these type of people. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. They lie to each other. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs. That's what we're longing for here in our world today. Putting us all in a good place and bringing this mess down. And exposing these people that are incorrigible, are not going to turn to God. Who continue to harm people. 36:2. The words of the mouth are wickedness and deceit. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and his hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your flattery is used by those who are treacherous. We go to the book of Psalms, Proverbs 26. So, in this time of evil and corruption, trying to harm people, enslave them, lie to them, bring all this down on them, double up your prayers that God will expose these people and bring them down. Just like it says in the Psalms. here and there, for the sake of humanity, these people will be brought to justice by God. Okay, I'm going to give you a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Good stuff, huh? So there are those that do that. Just be on guard against it. Don't take things too seriously. And when they're going overboard, you know they're up to something. Romans 16:18. Now this is in a context within the Roman community of Christians. It's not dealing with unbelievers in Rome. Romans 16, verse 17, as he winds down this long letter. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Some people haven't done that around here. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. All right. All forms of favoritism are to be avoided. Showing favorites. Playing favorites. Yes, you can have a relationship with people and all that, but playing favorites. Romans 2:11. Well, that's simply, for there is no partiality with God. God does not show partiality to the rich, to the famous, to the attractive, to the strong, whatever. He simply does not. That's basic doctrine that we know. Ephesians 6:9. This admonition is written in the context of the book to slave owners. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. And of course, it's dealing with treating these people properly. That are under the institution of slavery, as it was very prominent in the Roman world. One out of four people in the Roman world was a slave of another person. They were the result of the conquest of the Romans and bringing these people in. So they had a big slave class. You see this in the New Testament. And there's nothing in the New Testament about people revolting and throwing it off, and slave revolt. Just hang in there as a believer in that niche and let God work this out for you. And other verses on this no partiality thing. Colossians 3:25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. He's not going to let somebody walk and then jam somebody else for the same thing. And James 2:1. This is a very good one in this regard. My brethren, he sets up a situation. Word came to James about something that went on that was, this to me, is fairly atrocious. I think it's very obnoxious. But I have to set the scene for you. These Christians to whom this was written was under economic hardship. Jewish believers. Jewish Christians, still living in the land, and they were suffering economic stress. And so he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And he gives an example. Here's an example where it went on right in the church. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. Just a situation could happen. These would be two visitors, completely in contrast due to their outward appearance. One appears to have all the trappings of being rich, the other one all of being impoverished. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. And say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world? These are people on the lowest level economically. To be rich in faith. And heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? There's a disconnect here. The rich guy comes to your church and you fall all over yourselves. The poor man, you treat him with disrespect. Just because of his outward appearance. The world's full of this mess. You see it all the time. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? Rich Jews in their society. Unbelieving rich Jews. Now that doesn't mean that you should treat the rich man badly. You come in, want a seat, first come, first serve. But you don't fawn over these people. Anybody comes in here with the appearance of a lot of wealth, or some known celebrity from out there in some field comes to Maranatha Church, they're going to be treated like anyone else who comes in here and be taught doctrine. We're not going to gush all over them. They need the plan of God just like anyone else, the average person, if you will. Anyway, these types have been trained in self-promotion. And so behind all they do is for the sake of an advantage. 2 Peter 2:14 again. I keep going back there, but that's because there's so much in common in 2 Peter with Jude. Having eyes full of adultery, there's your sex lust thing. They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls to fall into this type of approach to immorality. Having a heart trained in greed, that's the monetary thing, accursed children. All right. Those who love the truth speak even to their own hurt. Now that's basically, if you give your word to somebody, you're going to do something for them. You need to step up and do it. And if you gave your word on this day to do something on this day, and circumstances intervene between the two events that make it harder for you to do the thing you said you did, you're still supposed to do it. It's the basic thing. Self-promotion and deception are behind the words of those who promote the tenets of liberalism and tyranny. 59. Being respectful is one thing. Being a flatterer is quite another. It's a very distasteful activity. Now Jude says that they're not only the subject of Old Testament prophetic utterance as in the case of Enoch, prophesying the coming of the Lord to eliminate this type of individuals from the earth. But they are also the subject of New Testament prophecy. But you, beloved. Beloved indicates that they are loved of God. But you, beloved. It's like a title. It's the vocative of agapetos. We're accepted. We're in Christ. We're the object of God's love. And so we are beloved. But you, beloved. This is beloved of God. Whatever his feelings are for these people, yes, they are important to him. Ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to remember. And that's the mnemoskomai. The words, utterance, actually. Rhema means an utterance. That were spoken, perfect passive prolego, means to speak beforehand, to predict. Also in 2 Peter 3:2. By the apostles, apostolos, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. That they were saying to you. In the last time, there will be mockers. This is ridiculing the Bible from Genesis all the way through, attacking it. They do it in theological schools, universities, and other forums. In the last time, in the last chronos, last is eschatos, last time, we have eschatology, which is the study of Bible prophecy. Now, the word mocker, there will be future indicative. Mpites. Mpites means mocker or one who makes fun of another. A lot of times with the Bible, they set up a straw man and attack it. That's not what it says. But they project that. They have no scruples about their assault on the Word of God. And I told you my experiences in the university, and I won't repeat that. But they went out of their way. A couple teachers went out of their way due to a backhand against the Bible. What would you do then? Because that's how they've been trained. That's what their colleagues do. Following after their own ungodly lusts. Follow after, we've seen before. Their own, ungodly, epithumia, lusts. Here we have an unusual Greek construction. Following after their lusts. Their own ungodly manifestations. Not easy to put it in English. But the manifestation comes out in different ways. One, Judas appealed to the ancient prophecy of Enoch, preserved via oral tradition and mentioned in the apocryphal book, 1 Enoch. Now he reminds his readers of the words of the apostles. You know how he modified the quote from the non-canonical, non-biblical book, Enoch. There were non-biblical books, I've stated before, that have merit. 1 and 2 Maccabees. They're not inspired, but they have merit. They're historical records. The book of Jasher. Was this when he was talking about the deal with the sun and moon standing still in the day of Joshua? Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, Jasher isn't a guy's name, I don't think. It just means the book of the upright. So it was in Jewish literature outside biblical literature. And by the way, the book of Enoch, clearly Jewish derivation, named after the great patriarch. You can't escape it. It's all flat earth in Enoch. Unequivocally. You might get it online, just read through it. It can be kind of tedious. But it's there. Go figure. Anyway, the false teachers, and we always go back to Hutoi, these types, have ignored the legacy. But you remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it appears that this is a widespread group of believers that came under this attack and were exposed to different apostles at different times. The apostles, the first line apostles, they spread out and went to different places. They didn't stay together. And they went to different parts of the civilized world, establishing churches and stuff. These men obviously had to be reunited in the afterlife, pretty much. But they went their different way. They had their own areas where God led them to. So anyway, this is one of the things, among a lot of things, that was brought to the attention of these apparently Gentile believers. The verb, remember, is an aorist imperative. But you, beloved, remember the words. Call back into your frame of reference what they had to say about these kind of teachers and people, and the prophecy of that they would arise in the church age all over the place. The translation is simply, but you, beloved, remember. Remember something. Remember what you were taught. Recall. You can't remember something you weren't taught. You can only remember the things you've heard and understood. Because these are the things you have to pull out down the road to apply to situations as you file this away. Some people act like they don't remember the past. They disregard the past. They become a different person. The Greek for words is erema, which means utterances or sayings. 6. Forgetfulness of the warnings of God in Scripture is a major cause of falling into error. Not taking this stuff seriously. 7. Jude points out that there is nothing in the current attack that could not have been expected. They should have been ready for it. That this was going to happen. The apostles had foretold it. 9. The use of the term spoken beforehand means simply that the apostles made mention of the rise of these types before it came to pass. That's the whole idea behind prophecy. That they told them, under divine inspiration, that these types of individuals were going to come out in great numbers, and they need to be heads up about it. I tell people here, pay attention to what you're listening to from people. The people who are covered with a Christian veneer have a different take on things. When it doesn't ring true, and it consistently doesn't ring true, it's time to turn away from it. Absolutely. If they're bad-mouthing what you know to be true and you've been taught at Maranatha, it's time to move on and away from that type of a person. Even if you know them very intimately. You got to protect yourself. The kind of people you hang out with is the kind of people you will become. How hard is that? You will not rise above it. Your STA will be involved and all these other things. So that's why we have the doctrine of separation. Not to be cruel to anybody, but to protect ourselves. You sit around and listen to a certain type of talk day in and day out, it will infect you like a virus. It will get into you. You're to be with those who are like-minded. No, you cannot completely avoid hearing things, but you must guard yourself against this, or you will become, as a believer, a spiritual casualty and off on the wrong track. Yeah, you're going to heaven, blah, blah, blah. But you're allowing them, individuals, either false teachers or people who have been infected by false teachers, propagating their unsound concepts. Indeed, the apostle said it to you. Palpable evidence that we are dealing with historical contemporaries of the apostles. You heard this from the apostles. What do we have? Oops. What do we have? We have the New Testament, the Gospels, and the other books that address this particular area of false teaching. Because the whole thing in the angelic conflict is to bring individuals under the sway of some ideology. That's the whole idea. So what are the forums for this? Well, as I said, people glued to the TV. They're influenced by this. If it's not, quote, wholesome, moral, correct, and much of it isn't. Or what a person reads, or where a person is educated. I showed you last week that they've infiltrated these Christian colleges, seminaries, to be accredited. You have to sign off on this thing that's basically clearly another gospel, and that everybody is saved and God's in everybody and all this mess. In absolute contrast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which these seminaries, many of them, were founded on and have taught historically. Now they have to parallel this alongside it to be accredited. So even those fundamentalist schools and institutions that had it better back in the day now are going further down this slippery slope. This certainly includes the 12 and may include certain others of special association with the 12. Let's see point 23 below. I take it to... Yes, they had others associated with them, and sometimes they were called subcategory apostle, but I'm going with the 12 here. The 12 apostles. Now, of the 12 apostles, only a few of them were actually writers of Scripture. Matthew, of course, Paul, John. Or they were under the tutelage of an apostle, like Luke under Paul. Anyway, the mainline apostles acted as prophets to the church and made predictions regarding last things. Let's take our break.